Dear brethren, I am very happy to be among you and to enjoy your fellowship and God's fellowship among you. Our subject will be ecumenism and the Bible. It will be rather an attempt to view the ecumenical movement in the light of the Bible. But first of all, I have to convey to all of you the greetings from brethren from France. The Austrico Ecclesia in the north part of France, where I meet, sent you their love and greetings with Psalm 45. And then Brother Joseph and Sister Mary Borowiec, Brother Felix Pilarski, Brother Woźniak Joseph, Grun Jerome, Sister Kubiak, Sister Dudek Christine, Brother Szymiński, Brother Liberda Rudy, all of them send to you the love and greetings. But I have also to convey to you greetings from the state, the class where I had the privilege of being, sent you their love too, and namely the New York City class, the Allentown class, the Pittsburgh class, the Cincinnati class, the Columbus and Greenfield classes, the Orlando class. Also, all of the brethren sent you their love or greetings, although many of them are here. Our present day will take a peculiar place in the annals of history. Amazing and surprising in some respects, it generates fear in the hearts of men and makes them certain that there will be worse to come. All nations are now facing internal worries and troubles, and also they are confronted with the problems of our area on the international arena. In the midst of this general agitation, a special movement has been going on for more than one century, and is one characteristic feature of our time. This movement operates among those who claim to serve God and is known by the name ecumenism. Its mission is to gather, even to unite, if possible, the various religious denominations which constitute Christendom today. We want to look a little closer at that movement and to study it in the light of the Holy Scriptures. The word ecumenical comes from the Greek word oikoumene, which means the inhabited earth, in other words, worldwide. That is to say, something that is related to the whole inhabited earth. This word is used today to describe the efforts being made to unite all present religious factions. Trying to unite Christendom implies the admittance that all so-called Christian religions are not presently united. We must go back to the first century of the Gospel Age to find the reason why Christendom today is divided into a myriad of denominations. Then, according to the Holy Scriptures, Jesus Christ began his mission at the age of 30. He preached the good news of the heavenly kingdom at the sower of the parable, Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. He went out and sowed the good seed in the field. But when men, the apostles, were asleep, his enemy, the devil, Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat. He spread false teachings among God's people. At the end of the first century of the Christian era, through the means of chosen instruments, Satan began to deform many biblical truths, replacing them with false teachings which misrepresent the character and the plan of God. Little by little, tradition, in disagreement on many points with the Holy Scriptures, was developed. Thus was accomplished the foretold falling away of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The pure gospel that the Lord and the apostles gave was abandoned. This falling away resulted in the formation of a hierarchical system known by the name papacy. Tares, the fruit of error, were growing. They nearly choked out the wheat stalks completely because the field was filled with far more tares than wheat. In 1054, schism occurred which divided the Oriental and Occidental churches. The Oriental churches did not want to recognize the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. They were named the Orthodox Church. After these events, two children of God, such as Waldo, Wycliffe, and Hus, the forerunners of the Reformation, filled with love for their Creator, studied zealously the Holy Word and announced that their church had replaced the pure teaching of the Scriptures with human, earthly, even devilish teachings. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. They had the courage to state publicly their biblical convictions. Very often, their voices were choked by the flames of the dead at the stake. Later came the reformers. Nourished by the word of God, they denounced many of the doctrinal mistakes and false religious customs which the Spirit allow them to identify. Their actions were originally intended to reform Catholicism, but ended in the birth of Protestantism. At the Marburg colloquy in 1529, the reformers themselves were separated, and the Protestant world began to divide into many denominations. Among those denominations, there were two disciples of Christ, full of zeal, of fervor, and energy for the service of God, with a fiery love for the Almighty and for Christ, the Savior and Master. Many times they sealed the gospel they preach with their blood. But tares were also mixed with Protestantism. Formalism, seeming piety, and spiritual lukewarmness won over. Moreover, certain errors inherited from Catholicism were and still are entertained by Protestantism. Until the 19th century, the wheat and the tares grew together in nominal Christendom, the field of the parable, with the tares predominating by far. But that state of things would not last forever. A change had to come at a special moment during the time of the harvest. Then a separation had to take place. The wheat had to be separated from the tares. The tails were then to be tied into bundles for burning, as we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. And we must note that when we consider objectively all the events which happened among the people of God and in the religious sphere for more than 100 years now, that this separation is in a great measure realized with the return of our Lord as a glorious spiritual being, invisible to man and recognized only by the eyes of faith, by those who have faith. God's people have received special blessings. The Lord gave his disciples the promised food in due season, the present truth we now enjoy, through the wise and faithful servant announced in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 46. This divine truth, preached throughout the whole world, was a sickle stretched out by the Lord to harvest the earth, to gather the elect from the four winds, as we read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, and in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. The call was so intended to invite God's true children, the wheat, to come out of Babylon and to avoid sharing her plagues. Revelation 18, verse 4. It is curious to note that while this separation was taking place, different movements grew within Christendom with the aim of unifying all religious beliefs. A first step was taken in 1846, when the Universal Evangelical Alliance was founded, followed by the Young Men Christian Association in 1855. After the return of our Lord, the number of those movements increased. In 1895, the Worldwide Federation of Christian Students Association was created and contributed much to the spread of ecumenism. In 1910, the first Worldwide Conference of Missions took place in Edinburgh, England, where 1,200 representatives from 160 missionary societies were gathered. Two movements whose ecumenical actions were to be decisive also came into being: the movement Life in Action and the movement Faith and Constitution. The first, Life and Action, held a great meeting in 1925 at Stockholm, Sweden. About 500 representatives from nearly all ecclesiastical horizons attended it. They were divided on the questions of dogma, and therefore tried to effect the unity of all on a program of social action. The second movement, Faith and Constitution, wanted to gather nominal Christians on a doctrinal level. It held a meeting at Lausanne, Switzerland in 1927. 450 representatives from 90 different denominations attended. In 1937, those two movements merged after two conferences, one in Oxford, England, organized by Life in Action, and the other in Edinburgh, England, organized by faith and constitution. After the merger, the creation of a council which would be in charge of representing that which was called the universal visible church was planned. And in 1938, at Utrecht, Netherlands, the provisory constitution of the planned council was elaborated. And 10 years later, that council was created during a great inauguration meeting at Amsterdam, Netherlands, in August 1948, where 352 representatives from 151 various denominations were gathered. And so, in Amsterdam, Netherlands, on the 23rd of August 1948, the Ecumenical Council of Churches was officially formed. Now, this council represents more than 200 different denominations, mainly made up of Protestants, Anglicans, and Orthodox. It would be good to mention here that ecumenism is not approved by all Protestants. Some of them more attached to the Word of God, and seeing that this movement works against keeping the purity of the doctrine, recognize the danger and are opposed. And therefore, they also formed in 1948, in the same city of Amsterdam, a council called International Council of Christian Churches. Its purpose is to denounce the errors and dangers of ecumenism that try to gather Christians who are at the crossroads and do not know what direction to choose. Papacy, in the beginning, opposed to the idea of ecumenism, but it changed its point of view. Those it first called the schismatics, the Orthodox Catholics, and the heretics, the Protestants, are now being called separated brethren. Each prophet is its motherly arms to them, urging them to join with papacy. Discussions and cooperation continue to be in progress along many endeavors on many fields. And so, if we look at modern Christendom through the telescope of the Word of God, it is amazing to realize that ecumenism is indeed the binding of the tares foretold by the Lord in the parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. Because ecumenism is indeed a work of binding. This is a fact. The ecumenists themselves tell us this. In Amsterdam, it was stated in the message published at the close of the conference, "We don't ignore our divisions. There exists, on the point of faith, ecclesiastic order and tradition." And they add, we tied ourselves one to another. We are determined to stay together. We repeat, we tied ourselves one to another. We are determined to stay together. Amsterdam, volume 1, page 299. It is undeniable that what is bound is the Donald or Tales. As the words of our master teachers, gather ye together first the tales and bind them in bundles to burn. The binding occurring now among Christendom allows us to see where the tales are, if not all of the tales, at least a great portion of them. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah announced the creation of this federation of churches and made it plain that it would not be approved by God. He spoke to the two children of God, informing them that they must not join this federation. He begged them not to be members with these words, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear nor be afraid. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 12. It is interesting to note that the word of God pictures ecumenism from different points of view to show the near development and final phase of this movement. One of these pictures is a picture of the tears which we have just spoken of. Let us know that if the tears are bound, it is because they are to be thrown into a blazing furnace for burning, as our Lord said. This picture represents the final destruction of the tear class. The blazing furnace symbolizes the great time of trouble that is upon the world and during which the present order of things will be destroyed to allow the new order of things to be established by Jesus. In this unique time of trouble, God will have his fire of jealousy burn all falseness, all lies, all hypocrisy, all evil. Those who are Christian in name only, who pretend to be children of God, but who are not, will have to suffer the fact that it will be shown that they are not true Christians, and that they have no part in the true church, the body of Christ. They will understand that the creeds they were taught, the articles of faith created down through the course of time, were errors which misrepresented the character and plan of God, and they will reject them. This is how the tares will be burned. This is how the special work of the adversary, which began after the death of the apostles by the sowing of false doctrines, will be destroyed, burned forever in the climax of the great time of trouble. In that great time of trouble, all the systems of error existing in churchianity, papacy, and all the councils of churches, and all the other systems of error existing in the world will disappear forever, but the individuals that were and are in them will not perish forever. They will have a share in the general awakening of the dead and the opportunity of gaining eternal life on earth will be given to them. There is another picture which describes very well what is going on within Christendom nowadays. We read in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. All the host of heaven shall crumble into nothing. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and the starry host Padua, as the leaf withers from the vine and the ripening fruit from the fig tree. And the Lord repeats those words in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Obviously, the heavens spoken of in Revelation are symbolic and not literal ones. As far as we can see, in the remote areas of the universe, there is nothing that can be literally rolled up. The heavens spoken of in the scriptures, when used as a symbol, often represent religious spheres, the ecclesiastical world, Christendom. These are the heavens that are being rolled up as a scroll and will vanish. This is an astonishing picture, just as its current fulfillment is amazing, especially when we recall how books were made in ancient times. There were scrolls, usually made of parchment, in order to read the scroll, it had to be unrolled, so that the text became visible. After the reading, each end of the parchment was rolled up separately until they reached one another. Then the book was shut. Once the book was shut, it offered two aspects. Seen from the inside, it showed two scrolls, one next to the other. From the outside, the book was seen as one scroll, unseparated. We have here a wonderful view of what is currently happening within Christendom. The ecclesiastical heavens, just as a scroll, were unrolled for ages. On one end stood the Roman Catholic Church, at the opposite end, and really in opposition to the Roman Church, were various Protestant, Orthodox, and Anglican churches, which were more or less divided. That end began to move, has begun, that end has begun to move, to be rolled up. As we saw it, the ecumenical movement gathered together the greatest part of them, and at ecumenical council of churches, they turned their eyes toward Rome, toward papacy. Therein is the setting up of a visible universal church, which would gather together all religious denominations, including, if possible, the Roman Catholic Church. Pursuing this goal, they have continuously made efforts and have healed many points in order to please the Mother Church. And papacy, at the other end of the scroll, first indifferent for several decades, finds it now beneficial to draw closer to Protestant and Orthodox groups. It is working in the same way. It has set up at his latest council an office which specially deals with the unity of Christians. It is moving too, rolling up, drawing nearer to the other end of the heavens. In this way, the symbolic heavens are being rolled up as a scroll. This is what all the contacts between Roman Catholics an ecumenical Christian means. This is the reason for the spectacular reconciliation between Catholics and Orthodoxy after more than nine centuries of religious antagonism. This is also the reason for the presence of Protestant leaders at the Vatican II Council, never before seen in the past, and which would have been impossible to happen even at the beginning of this century. Let us remember the slaughters of the Huguenots in Paris and in other parts of France in August 1572 during Saint Bartholomew's Night, and all the tortures performed in the past by the so-called Saint Inquisition. Nevertheless, we are not to expect a complete union of the ecclesiastical systems. Just as ancient books, when seen from inside, appear as if there were two scrolls, for the papacy and the ecumenical council will very likely remain two distinct and different systems, even though they are close to each other. And as the rolled-up scrolls shows no division from the outside, those ecclesiastical organizations may come to a certain degree of unity which will appear to the world as if they were one. Certainly, they will keep on working actively hand in hand in many fields, and so the world will see them as one. We must keep in mind that from the biblical point of view, ecumenism has brought about the rolling up of the symbolic heavens in order that they will vanish. We read this in the following words taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 14. The sky or heavens vanished as a scroll is rolled up. The rolling up of the heavens as a scroll is a process that will make them vanish, that will make the symbolical heavens, the churchianity, disappear. We find the same lesson in the picture of Great Babylon being represented by a milestone hurled into the sea, which will never be seen again. Revelation 18, verse 21. But as shown in the scriptures, we can expect the religious systems which are coming together in our day to play a greater and greater role on the world scene, and may even reach a certain powerful level before undergoing the predicted calamities and disappearing. A closer cooperation between them and the civil governments is to be expected, as Brother Russell pointed out in some of his writings. Present events seem to go that way. This is why we may still expect the fulfillment of some pictures shown in Revelation. In connection with this, the Bible says that the true Christians, the last members of church, of the last members of Christ in the flesh, will suffer trials, and so will have the opportunity to prove their faithfulness to the Lord before entering into glory. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 through 17. That will be for them the short night of which the Lord spoke, and during which preaching the word of God, working for the truth, will be impossible. John chapter 9, verse 4. To close our subject, let's speak about another ecumenism. An ecumenism that soon will affect all mankind for his best interests. Because a movement is ecumenical only if it is spread above all the inhabited earth and affects all mankind, we may safely say that in the future, during the mediatorial reign of Christ, a truly ecumenical work will affect men of all nations, of all people, from all tribes and all languages. This work will unite into one great family all those who will obey the divine laws and will love God with all their heart. All things on earth, and even in the heavens, will be united in Christ, and the union of all men, the true ecumenism announced and foretold by the Apostle, will be accomplished. We quote Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. A united mankind, praising God the Almighty One and Christ the Savior, as with one heart and one mind, and joining their praises to those of the angels in heaven, what a wonderful ecumenism it will be. It is for that blessed issue that our Lord told us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God add his blessings to our study. Amen.